All right, we're going to sing a few more songs. Let's sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." ties in with the message today. Connie and Ed had picked out the songs this week. And Lord, I'm coming home. That's looking like a proper calendar, isn't it, for the month? We've had a couple of months that have been pretty skimpy, just two or three things on there. I told Deb, she typed it up, I said, that's looking good. All right. We are in the book of Hebrews last week. I didn't get to finish, and I'm going to try to finish what we started last week, and we'll see how far we get this week. We're going to take a look at the last part of the message that I put together, prepared, and just one last point. I'm going to review some of the other things. And then we're going to be in chapter 2 of Hebrews today. All right. Let's just do this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. Okay. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son, S-O-N, okay, that's the Word, that's Jesus, okay, present with the Father.
All right, the sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. All right, so let's pray. Ask God to instruct us, to teach us, and to motivate us as we take a look at his word today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of being present in it. And Lord, thank you for this congregation. Lord, as we get ready to celebrate 32 years of ministry here in this community, thank you for your many blessings to us, Lord, and help us to recognize how blessed we really are. As someone shared this morning, Lord, we're grateful for this congregation, for friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ Lord, try to care about your purposes and about others. And I thank you, Lord, for that in this very place. Please help us as we look into your word once again, Lord, to have our spirits strengthened. And Lord, help us to take what we hear and to put it to work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So from last week, we read this passage, this introduction, in the very first few verses. It's as if the writer just jumped right into it. Many of the other New Testament books, there's an introduction. There's even sometimes what they're addressing and why. This just says, here's Jesus, and it briefly describes his nature and his work, what he's like, and so important. We said, and we'll talk a little bit more about it as we get into chapter 2, but we see here that Jesus is God's final word to the world. This is what God has said. This is it. There doesn't need to be any additional revelation. As we said last week, if somebody comes and says to you, God told me this, usually when they say God told me this, they're wanting you to do something, okay? Just check it out and see if God already revealed it in his word. And that's a very important concept for believers to follow, and that is check it out. It's what the believers did in a place called Berea. Paul got up and took from the Old Testament and laid out the case for Jesus, and they checked it out. They looked at it. Jesus is God's final word to the world. Secondly, Jesus made and maintains everything in the universe. He was in on it from the beginning. Now, some of this is mysterious to us. You think, wait a second, how does all that happen? That's in the realm of, we would call, the mechanics of God. We don't get to always understand those mechanics, but we find revealed in God's word, Jesus was present at creation, okay? He's a part of it. And he maintains everything in the universe. That's what Scripture reveals to us. We read also that Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory and character. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. What, in fact, Scripture says. You want to know what he's like in human flesh? That's what Jesus is. And then the fourth thought and the thing we touched on was this. Jesus is the one who cleanses sinners. He's the payment for our sins. We said last week there are many noble and very spiritual sounding things that people say that you and I should do in order to be made fully right with God. What we understand is, for by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith, simply trusting and taking God at his word. Somebody said, Jesus, what are the works that we ought to do? And Jesus said, believe on me. Okay. And so anybody who adds anything to the gospel, you just know it's not what God has intended, all right? Certainly, serving Christ, filling shoeboxes, loving your neighbor, being people of integrity, coming to church, those are all things that are important for us to do, but they do not take the place of the sacrifice that God made. That's why it's such a great salvation. Just think, do you ever feel sometimes not very much like a Christian? Anybody ever think, boy, I don't know about this. Good thing it's not up to you and me, right? Good thing it's what has been done, and we are simply to trust in his mercy. Now, we're certainly not to take it for granted. We're certainly not to trample upon that sacrifice. That is why it ought to be honored, and it ought to be pretty important, very important in our lives, all right? So we come now to this particular last point, and that is this. Jesus sits in the place of heavenly honor. Jesus sits in the place of heavenly honor, and I'm looking for that last page of notes. I don't know where it is. How am I going to give you the last point? I must have left it up in the office there. Eddie, can you fly without it? Eddie gets a copy of the notes. Yeah, I make copies of the message and pass a few out, but I must have put this one in a safe place. Jesus sits in the place of heavenly honor. I'm going to tell you where. It's probably on my desk, all right? And we read this in verse 3. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And so what's he doing there? Scripture says this: having completed his work of redemption, he is in a position of absolute authority over our world. And he rules, he reigns. How many of you enjoy that chorus, "Our God Reigns"? Anybody like that chorus? You remember that? We've sung it in the past. I was reading about a church that they were going to sing that song, "Our God Reigns," and the song was printed out in their bulletin. We don't do bulletins around here. It all happens, you know, right here. But in the bulletin, it had the words, and unfortunately, there was a typographical error. You know about that because we have some typos in our songs, too, from time to time. In fact, just about every week, I think. In this particular song, "Our God Reigns," they had put an S in there, and instead of saying "Our God Reigns," it said "Our God Resigns." But friends, you can know this. Our God has not resigned, okay? Jesus is there, and he prays for us. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures here. Romans chapter 8, Eddie. And I'll take it nice and slow here on these. Romans 8 and verse 34. And here's what it says. "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand," what? "Pleading for us," pleading for us. And so he pleads on our behalf, okay? We read about that also in this same book of Hebrews that we're in. And I'm going to ask Eddie, would you turn to chapter 4 of Hebrews? We're going to read verses 14 through 16. The writer says this: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." One other passage also in Hebrews, and Eddie, it's chapter 7, and it'll be verse 25. Speaking about what Jesus is doing. Now, these things, as I said earlier, many things that are a mystery to us that we don't fully comprehend now. Our good friend Tony has said many times, what an adventure the Christian life is from its very beginning to the time when we transition out of this life to the next. It's the biggest adventure you'll ever go on, biggest road trip you and I will take. So we recognize that he is there on our behalf. Let me read this, Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." And as the scripture, as the Bible tells us, at some point, Christ will return for his own. And so we are encouraged to be on guard, to stay alert, to be clear-headed, and to build each other up. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. So we're back in Hebrews now. And chapter 1, the the writer has said, look, this is what Jesus is like. And he's writing to people who have been persecuted. We're going to take a look in just a little bit that lets us know these people were persecuted. And I also did a little bit of additional reading this week to find out that this was very likely written at the time of Nero's persecutions of the Christian, the Emperor Nero. If you've ever watched a documentary on, I think he's the fifth emperor, he's a great-grandson of Caesar, a wicked, deranged individual, killed his own mother, killed anybody who got in his way, and this was addressed very likely to believers who were enduring some of that persecution. We get a little hint of that. But what we read here, the writer is saying, he's writing to Jewish believers, people who had grown up in the Jewish religious system, and those sacrifices, those offerings were all pointing to a future deliverer, okay? A shadow, it says in the New Testament, of the things that God had planned, and which would be Jesus, was the what it was pointing to. And they had heard the gospel of God's grace and trusted in his mercy, but they were enduring some hard times. And some evidently had just given up. Some had evidently just said, that's it, this is not worth it, and they walked away. So the writer is saying, look, this Jesus who we've been telling you about, you like angels. You have a high regard for angels, by the way, the Jewish people did. I was reading about this as well, that when the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon for their sin, for their idolatry, over a long period of time where God kept sending messengers, prophets, and they were finally ripped out of their homeland and carried into captivity, it was there that there was a strong recognition of, boy, you know, we are here because we fouled up big time. And there was a growing sense of that God was very distant to them. And so there was a real interest in angelic beings as a way to access God, and that seemed to have shown up there. So there was a high regard for these angelic beings, but the writer says those angels, Jesus is better than them. Let's take a look here in chapter 1. In verse 4 of Hebrews 1, it says, after laying out who Jesus was, what he does, what I just read to you, those 5 points there that we took a look at, here's what he says. This shows all the things that were written before, that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Let's look at verse 6 as well. The whole chapter is really writing to let them know, look, you have a high regard for these spirit beings, these angelic beings. Jesus is far above them. Look at verse 6. And it says, when he brought his supreme Son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels do what? Worship him. Let's, in the same chapter, look at verses 13 and 14. The writer says, and God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. And that would include who? You and I, people who have their faith in Christ. So, as we said, angels were highly regarded by God's people. They were immaterial, non-material, didn't have physical bodies unless it was appointed by God for them to be having a physical body to deal with humans. These were spirit beings created by God. And we know that they were present at creation. I'm not going to turn to that right now, but Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. We know that they worship the Creator. It's right here in the passage. We know that they serve God's purposes. I was reading a little bit about angels, and there are over 300 references to angels in our Bibles, Old and New Testament. 300. All right? We know also that they cared for God's people. Now, some of these spirit beings continued in their loyalty to God, and some rebelled and fell. And those continue in opposition to God and to God's purposes. We can read a particular verse. I'm going to ask if you would bring up Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, because it speaks about this. And it's a world that we just don't have a whole lot of interaction with. Some places around the world, there's a whole lot more activity. We, I think, have kind of closed our minds to the spiritual realm. As Americans, we're very materialistic. I'm not talking about buying stuff. I'm talking about the concept that the only thing that exists is what I can see, touch, taste. That's a view that many have. They got a little problem. You know, do you believe that love is real? When you think of the love that you have for, you know, your children, your grandchildren, for your spouse, for your parents, can you weigh the thought about love? Can you actually touch it? Somebody said, you want to know, there's a big debate, by the way, in neuroscience about that's called the brain-mind debate. And that is, there are some that say, all those neurons firing in your brain, that's the only thing that's real. What you're thinking, I love that person, that's just illusory. I happen to know I love my wife. And nobody's going to talk me out of that's just neurons firing. There is something real about that. And they said, you know, here's an interesting thing. Take your index finger and point to your brain. That's pretty easy to do. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this one. Take that same index finger and point to your mind. Your mind, okay? So it's a whole nother concept. And for someone to say that thoughts are not real just because they cannot be touched or weighed or smelled, you're entering into a world that is beyond what we can really measure, okay? And there's a lot of research about that these days. If you're interested, I got a couple of things I could point you to. But we recognize that there are spirit beings in the Bible. It doesn't try to prove them, just as the Bible does not prove the existence of God. You know what it says? God is there. And certainly, if we believe that God is real and he is immaterial, he is spirit, as the Bible says, then certainly created beings could be immaterial as well. And it's interesting because we as humans, we're kind of a combination, aren't we? We're physical, but there's also a spiritual, I would say, non-corporeal, non-body part to us. It's called the soul that exists. And that's why we would say that eternal life is very much a possibility because, you know, there are thoughts that were thought decades ago and they're still in existence today. Thoughts. I watched a documentary a bit last night called Hidden Agendas. Mike Garrett had directed me to it about communism and how it took hold in the Soviet Union and its originator, Karl Marx. And I've listened months ago to a little historical section on this individual, Karl Marx, who his thinking has created so much havoc in the world. A thought that was thought back in the late 1800s that still exists today. So there's an immaterial world that exists. I'm not going to try to prove that angels exist. The Bible says they're there. Now, I haven't personally, that I know of, had any interaction with one. I can honestly say, not that I know of. And from what we read, it's not an everyday occurrence that these angelic beings show up. But they seem to show up at pivotal times, occasional times, and oftentimes important events as you read through the scripture. All right. One thing we know is that angels are not to be worshipped. Let's take a look at a couple passages. Angels are not to be worshipped. And it's interesting because that's where people tend to go. They tend, if they are open to the fact that, yes, there is a world that exists that I may not be able to smell, may not be able to measure, may not be able to weigh, but I know it's real because I know my thoughts are real. By the way, one of the leading people in this study that doesn't believe mind is even real, he says it's all just made up. He said, you don't even have a choice. You think that you're choosing to love that person, your mind is just doing it. It's called determinism. And it's taken root in some areas. But most people who are alive recognize, I know when I love somebody. And I know when I think something. And I know when I create something. It's real, even though it can't be weighed. All right? Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. You know these verses, the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. All right? Now, that's Exodus. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. This is the back of the book. Revelation 22, I want to read verses 8 and 9. And we see the same concept that these spirit beings are not to be worshipped. They're certainly awesome. You read about in the Bible when people happen to have an encounter with an angelic being, many of them were overwhelmed, okay? It must be a frightening occurrence. Some of you, the hair gets raised up on the back of your neck when you go into your house at night when the lights are off. you just know there's more going on in this world. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. This is here John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, the revelation. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. And so we know that angels are not to be worshipped. As we said, the Bible clearly states the existence of angelic beings, over 300 references. And as I said earlier, if God exists, and who is spirit, then it follows that non-corporeal spirits, angels, can exist. As I said, too, that there's a lot of confusion about these. I found this, and I've got to read some of it for you, because there is a lot of confusion out there about these angelic beings. A woman wrote a book entitled Angels 101, An Introduction to Connecting, Working, and Healing with the Angels. She explained that angels love every person unconditionally. They help everyone who calls on them. They look past the surface and see the godliness within all of us. Angels aren't judgmental, and they only bring love into our lives. You're safe with the angels, and you can totally trust them. Now, that's a problem because there were about 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were zapped out of existence by some angels, okay? So what she's bringing here does not line up with what Scripture has revealed. But she said this, angels will help you avoid lines at check-ins and work with sweet and competent personnel when you go there. Does that ever happen here? Just put, Lord, send an angel and help me to get at the front of the line and help the person not to be too cranky, okay? She said that angels let you sail through airport security without being searched. She also said that angels protect and deliver your baggage so that your suitcases are the first ones on the luggage carousel where you can collect it. She went on to say, angels make no demands of us. Rather, they wait to be summoned to help us overcome every difficulty. You never have to be afraid that the angels would ever ask you to do anything that would make you feel afraid. Now, here's an interesting thing. She has almost 400,000 followers on Instagram and almost 1.5 million Facebook followers. You know, here's a point, and it's something that I think we need to really get a hold of, and that is this. If we believe in the reality of the immaterial world, that there are these spirit beings, that God is spirit, and we are not guided by what is described in Scripture, what God has already revealed, then we leave ourselves open for the explanations of pop culture. You just wait. They'll be on Oprah. They'll be on The View. And there's a lot of conjecture and imagination with that. And I would just say, you know, the Bible does speak about an immaterial world that we don't always see. From what the Bible records, there have been interactions that God, at His will, has determined this is to be done. It also speaks about there being angels in connection with the nations of the world. So there's more than what we know, but I would just caution us not to just jump on board with anybody who says, this is what God told me about these spirit beings. Open your Bibles and do a good study and see what it has to say. And you know what's interesting is you look at the culture we live in, people will laugh at the description of spiritual beings. I mean, there are people, by the very things I've spoken about today, would just mock and laugh. But yet they would acknowledge the existence of life after death, the existence of the paranormal. I was very interested because I had heard, and I wanted to check it out, that realtors, when they get ready to sell property, they, in some states, not every state, are obligated to inform the buyer if there has been a death. Now, in some states, in that house, in some states, it's only for murder or for suicide. And other states, it's a natural death. And there's a whole lot of confusion among realtors. I was reading some of the posts and about that. But what would spur someone to say, I'm concerned if somebody died in that house? You recognize, this is an interesting statistic. They said the arc of people that believe in God is declining in our culture. But what is on the rise is people believing in ghosts. Okay? Very possibly that's in connection with a lot of our media, entertainment, popular culture. And so people will laugh at the very existence or thought that there are beings that God, that serve God and worship God, but yet at the same time, they're not getting the picture. Hey, I'm connected. I'm believing things that I got no proof for either. So that's important for us to see. I'll go to chapter 2 now of Hebrews. And the thought we see here is pay attention. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and read this. It says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak?" So he said the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. They had been enduring some persecution, some hard times. And the writer says, here's who Jesus is. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, all those things that I wrote about, we need to pay even more attention to those things. Or the possibility is we may drift away from our faith. And he goes on to say that, you know, those angels that you put a lot of stock in that delivered the law from God to Moses there on Sinai, that law that God's people knew well and they knew, explained how they should live and explained what the consequences were for refusing to follow God. And they knew about that well. He said, if you know that, you better listen even more so to what Jesus said, because Jesus is superior to even the angels. This message that was given by God, and this message that was confirmed and authenticated by signs and wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at chapter 2 and verse 4. "And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." I want to turn to Acts chapter 14 because it records one of these events, one of these supernatural events, a miracle. You know, we have talked about miracles before, but again, friends, if God exists, then miracles are certainly possible. This is God's world, and he has control of what goes on. And I can't say that I have seen a miracle. I mean, I could say that that I've seen what I think are miraculous things, the birth of our three children and grandchildren. But when we talk about a supernatural working of God, it is something that authenticates that God is present. And that's what we see here. Look at Acts chapter 14. I want to read verses 3 and 4. "The apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles." You know, friends, some people say, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe God is real. Do you know what? You will find that people will observe something that is out of the explanation of coincidence or happenstance. And some will say, boy, that is God working, no doubt about it. And other people say, nah, that's just coincidence. And you see it even here. We read that all of these folks were privy to some miraculous event It records it there. And some said, "Wait, tell us more about Jesus. Tell us more about the work of God." And others said, "I don't want to hear about it." You'll find that same thing today. So the message in this passage here is, don't neglect your life with Christ. Don't neglect your life with Christ. You may drift away from it. I made mention a little bit earlier about the fact that this was written. They think this book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire crushed Palestine. It just decimated the Jewish people and their religion. They scattered. They said there were crosses with citizens hanging on them all around the area. And so it was a terrible time. I was reading about an event that happened, hadn't heard before. It was called the Great Fire of Rome in 64 AD. They said 60-some percent, almost 70% of Rome was burned. It burned for 9 days. Burned for 6 days. They got control of it. And then it burned for another 3 days. Devastated the city. And they think Nero might have been the one who instigated it. There's some debate about that. Some historian from the time, his name was Suetonius Tacitus, recorded that Nero wanted to pin the blame of that fire that destroyed nearly all of Rome on the Christians that were there. They were a powerless group, and they seemed to be an easy scapegoat. And there's some debate about that. But we know this, that at that same time period, Peter and Paul were both martyred there, and very likely by Nero. It was the first persecution that was known to come out against the Christian people. And so this letter was very likely written to encourage and strengthen believers who were going through hard times. Some may have grown discouraged and returning to what they had known before, their life before. And this letter of Hebrews, this book, as we said 2 weeks ago, and we did the introduction of this book, is that some people stay clear of the book of Hebrews because it was written specifically to first century Christians. And it described a world they knew very well that we, 2,000 years later, we have a hard time grasping. But there are some principles and some common threads that are very helpful to us, because believers today in Jesus, going through tough times, might be wondering, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Have you ever felt like that? Is this really worth it? Wouldn't it just be easier to go with the flow of the culture and just ride along with what everybody else is doing? During the time that this letter was written, many Christians lost their property. Many lost family members. Many lost their lives. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 32 through 34. Hebrews chapter 10. That cannot be right. I'm just getting started. And it's almost 12 o'clock. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. This gives us a little insight. He's writing and telling them what they had gone through. He says this: "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." Boy, what an encouraging word that must have been to those believers. But what about us today? What if we faced similar circumstances? Would we drift away from our Savior and from our faith if the pressure came on us? Would we defect? Would we be faithful in the face of these kind of pressures? You know, I say this jokingly, but some of us are out of here if the air conditioning is not working. Okay. The air's not working today. I'm going home. And those are important questions. This letter was written to give them hope. And it was no promise that their homes, their property would be returned to them, that they would regain their position in their society. What they needed to be reminded of was this, that God was still God, that Christ was real, and these things that they had heard that he's telling them to pay even more attention to are important. And if we don't, if those believers don't, we will drift away from our faith. Pay close attention to it. If you read the King James Version, it says it, and I think in an even more forceful way, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things that we have heard. If you are tempted, you or I are tempted to just drift away from our faith, things are not going the way we hoped they would go, disappointments have come along, and we maybe think to ourselves, gee, is this really worth it, this following Jesus? I mean, it'd be a whole lot easier if I just cruised with everybody else. And so we are encouraged not to drift away, but to pay even closer attention to what we have heard. You know, our tendency is to get further away from it. If we're starting to drift, the tendency is, I don't want to go down there and hear any more of that because it may make me feel bad. But the truth is, this is probably right where we need to be. The truth is, when we are starting to drift and question, is our noses probably ought to be in this book even more and digging here to find out what God has to say to us. All of us need to be reminded of the significance of our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that. And I think, friends, that's one of the real benefits, you know, about being connected to a group of believers and developing faithfulness. Now, I know that not every Sunday that you come in here where you're singing the very favorite songs that you like. And sometimes you'll come in here and the message, you know, we hope it doesn't, but it may just sail right over your head and you think, well, I didn't understand a thing he said. Why did I even go? But you know, when we have a commitment to be connected to God's people and hearing from God's word, it reminds us of the importance of our relationship with our Savior. And that's what I think he was getting at here in this, what he wrote, this message. And the writer in the following chapters would warn about doubting God's word, despising the word, and ultimately defying God's word. It's written to believers. He's not talking to people that need to have their faith in Christ. He's talking to people who are believers in Christ. And he's saying, don't allow yourself to drift. Don't allow yourself to get to the place where you just don't even believe God and where you actively defy him in your life. We have been given a life-transforming, eternal word from God. We really need to listen, really listen to it. I'm going to have to finish up with this. I found this, and it just really sounded so familiar. Sometimes we grow overly familiar with things. I'm going to read this for you. This is somebody said, I used to live about 30 minutes from the Magic Kingdom of Disneyland. That's the one in California, isn't it? Disney World's here in Florida. I remember when I was a teenager going to Disney World. My brother and a friend and I rode the bus up from South Florida. You talk about excited, the Magic Kingdom. And we've taken our kids there when they were young. I have a feeling we may be taking grandkids one of these days, but I'm going to have to save up for a long time these days. But here's what they said. I used to live about 30 minutes from the Magic Kingdom of Disneyland. When we lived near Disneyland, I went there a lot. The first time I went, it was magical. The second time, it was intriguing. The third time, it was exciting. The fourth time was wonderful. The fifth time was fine. And the sixth time was okay. But after that, the 10th, the 25th, and the 39th time, I finally said, I've been on that submarine ride a lot. I know every twist and turn of the Matterhorn. And I could give you the Jungle Cruise spiel verbatim. Now, at this point, if somebody asked me if I liked the Magic Kingdom, I would say, sure, you need to go. But if you asked me if I was coming along, I'd say, no thanks, you go and have a good time. You know, what that speaks to is familiarity. And sometimes we're in danger of drifting from a life-transforming truth that we are forgiven, that God in his mercy would forgive us. And certainly it's a challenge to live out this life of faith in Christ. But it's possible to just get so familiar, overly familiar, where we just, like this guy said, the first time I went, wow, magical. What did he say about the sixth time? That's okay. And we get complacent. We'll talk about that. I'm going to have to finish here today. In the balance of the message, there are some indications of spiritual drifting we're going to look at. There's some things that we can observe in our lives that we are drifting from our faith. And, you know, I will tell you, sometimes when we drift, we don't even realize how far we've drifted. It's just almost imperceptible. We drift and we don't even know how far we've gotten from the things that we know are true and valuable and important to us. So let me just ask this, and let's all stand. We're going to have to wrap this up this morning and continue on. But here's what we would look at today in closing, and that is this. For us, if you're a believer, as this book was written to believers, for us to really listen to what we have, our faith. I got word two nights ago that a friend's daughter had passed away at age 49, had a long battle with cancer. She leaves behind a 20-year-old child. And it reminded me, you know, once again that, that hey, we're leaving this place one day. We need to certainly be prepared. And our salvation says this, even though we have sinned and failed, that God in his mercy forgives our sins. But he wants us to walk with him. And he wants us to listen to what he has to say. It's very clear in the word. And when we start to drift, it doesn't just impact us. It impacts others as well. And that's important to consider and think about. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And if there's something on your heart today that you want to pray about, if you're recognizing that, hey, I got to be honest, I find that I have been drifting. And I know it. I need to get back to where I need. God wants me. And you know this, that he's merciful and he does forgive and he welcomes us back to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for our great salvation. Lord, there's many things that we have a hard time grasping in this existence that we're privileged to live. But Lord, we do know when we fail, and we know our sin. We also are grateful, Lord, that you have revealed that there is forgiveness and there is hope. And Lord, help us to value that and cherish that our whole life long. And Lord, help us, anybody here that may be recognizing a spiritual drift, to just really tune in and pay attention and really listen to what you have to say. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.